Well, a sign in front of a church read, "They're not called to 10 suggestions." And another sign at a different church said, "The 10 commandments are not multiple choice." Question one, what do you think the people who put the signs up were trying to tell us? I'll give you some hints. In John 14:15, as Joshua just presented, "If you love me, keep my commandments," Jesus said. Then in Matthew 5:19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Do you have a clue now? It's stating how important the Ten Commandments are to God and to us. Did you know that the Ten Commandments reveal God? It reveals His character, His nature. God would like our character to reflect His in our life. By following the Ten Commandments, we can be transformed back into the image of what He intended man to be when He created him. Question two, is man able to keep God's commandments? Could I have a show of hands how many think that we're able to keep the Ten Commandments? Okay. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." Romans 8:7, we find, "Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." No mere man, since the fall, is able in his life to keep the commandments of God by themselves, but does daily break them in thought, word, or deed. You know, it sounds like we're asked to do the impossible. But Jesus died for our sins, and God's grace covers our inability. Does this mean God's law is not important? Is obedience to God's law really required? Why does God permit such an inability in man to keep the law? Let's examine each of these questions. Question three, does this mean obeying God's law is not important? Romans 6:14 states, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under law, but you are not under law, but under grace." Then Romans 6:15 goes on to say, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not." As an illustration, suppose the governor visits an inmate on death row and asks what he'll do if he pardons him or gives him grace. If the inmate replies, "Kill the judge who put me in here," do you think he would likely be given pardon or grace? Imagine, just imagine he is pardoned, but returns to a life of crime and winds up before a judge again. What might the judge say if the man, after being asked why he went back to crime, answered, "I thought if you were saved by grace, you didn't have to keep the law anymore." You know, grace did not change God's definition of sin. And in 1 John 3:4, we read, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Again, John 14:15 says, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you love Jesus? If you do, God's law is very important. Question four, is obedience to God's law really required? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Genuine Christians will not seek to break God's law. Instead, they will establish it, uphold it, and keep it. It is only as one breaks the law that one comes under the condemnation of the law. For example, one is not affected by the road's speed limit law while driving until he exceeds that speed limit. Then he is condemned by it. Because you hear those little red lights going, the siren? Simply because we are under grace does not give us free rein to break the law. Rather, we are under greater obligation to keep it. We are only under grace so long as we keep the law. Paul says in Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And in establishing the law, please remember the spirit of the law is the understanding and knowledge of the meaning of the letter of the words of God's law. It is also knowing that the law is first obeyed or disobeyed, beginning in the heart, the spirit, or the mind of man. You know, I really like what A.W. Tozer said. God's words are not for me to edit and tinker with, but to believe and obey. Question 5. Why does God permit such an inability in man to keep the law? Well, let's look at a possible reason. To humble us. You know, man's carnal nature is anything but humbled. If he's anything of worth, he is ready to brag and boast about it. But when he is shown and acknowledges his deficiencies and failings and how far short he comes of the holiness and perfection of God's law that it requires, his pride is deflated and is laid in the dust. Man then laments and mourns over his inabilities. Job in 42, verse 6 says, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God lets this inability be upon us, that we have a recourse to Christ to obtain pardon for our defects with his blood. When a man sees that he owes perfect obedience to the law, but cannot do it by himself, it makes him flee to Christ, to the foot of the cross, that Christ's blood be an atonement for our sins to set him free in God's high court. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Also in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And remember in what I said in question 2? No mere man since the fall is able to, in this life, to keep the commandments of God by themselves, but does daily break them in thought, word, or deed. And then I said, it sounds like we are being asked to do the impossible. Well, the key to that was by themselves. With God, all things are possible. Amen. Question 6. Some say commandments were meant for the Old Testament people and no longer apply to us today. Is this true? You know, God gave the Ten Commandments on stone to the Israelites and later to be placed in their hearts and minds as stated in Jeremiah 31:33-34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? But remember, we are spiritual Israel. For when God began working with his New Testament church, God made available and gave his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to Israel and Gentiles alike. God's Spirit was and is made available by the ones meeting the condition of God's new covenant. Through this covenant, they both became spiritual Israel through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes a part of our lives, dwelling within us. Therefore, the Ten Commandments do not apply to the Jews alone. The Ten Commandments reflect God's standard of holiness for everyone. God gave them to mankind way back in the beginning of the world. How else would Cain know that he murdered Abel? How would the Pharaoh know that it was wrong to be with Abraham's wife and be upset that God would punish him, even though he did not know Sarah was not Abraham's sister, but his wife? The Bible also states that God rested on the seventh day and made it holy. Since God is the universal authority of moral conduct, all of humanity is subject to his standards. According to the Bible, no one is exempt from God's law. Let me repeat that. According to the Bible, no one is exempt from God's law. Some say the Ten Commandments do not apply to them, since they did not grow up with religion. However, the scriptures reveal that requirements of the law are written on our hearts, as stated in Romans 2:15. And thus, our conscience ultimately confirms our guilt. Leviticus 5, verse 17 says, "If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity." The Ten Commandments apply to non-believers and believers alike, because in the end, all will be judged by the essence of the law of the Ten Commandments, in addition to our belief of Jesus as our Savior. This means that if any are guilty of breaking even one of the Ten Commandments, be it a lack of respect or reverence for God or some indiscretion between non-believers, it will be as if they are guilty of breaking all the commandments. Wait a minute. Since most of us have, to some degree, have tried to live good lives, contributing positive things to our families, our communities, how can God fault us if we have tried our best? Well, based on God's standard of holiness, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. In addition, God is not only concerned with our actions, but also the conditions of our hearts and our minds. In the New Testament, Jesus referred to the law when he emphasized that hatred is really murder. Lust is really adultery. We have all had these thoughts. Indeed, we have all sinned according to God's standard. Question 7. Why is there a different set of Ten Commandments for the Catholics than are in our Bible? The Roman Catholic Church has changed three of the Ten Commandments. It has removed the third commandment, not to worship idols. The fourth commandment, but labeling it the third commandment, still states to keep the Sabbath, but it has transferred worship of the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week, calling it the Lord's Day. The reason? Because Jesus was resurrected then. In a catechism of the Catholic Church on page 525, it states, "Those who lived according to the old order of things have come to a new hope, no longer keeping the Sabbath, but the Lord's Day, in which our life is blessed by him and his death." And if you're interested, you can go onto the internet, because that's where I pulled this up. You can go out there and search for the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and you'll find that on page 525. It then divided the tenth into two, the commandment against covetousness, to make up for deleting the third. Therefore, they would still have ten commandments, but not the same as the non-Catholic edition of the Bible. You might ask, how and why would they do this? Well, they believe they have the authority to do so. The why is to make the practices they have done in their worship system, which is not as God would have it practiced, to be what they would consider legal. Remember, Daniel says in chapter 7, verse 25, "He shall speak with pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time and times and half a time." The publication, The Catholic Record, London, Ontario, September 1st, 1923, stated, "The church is above the Bible." And this transference of Sabbath observance from Saturday to Sunday is proof of the fact. Also, in the Providissimus Deus, on the study of the Holy Scripture, Encyclical of Pope Leo VIII, dated November 18th, 1893, states, Catholic doctrine, as authoritatively proposed by the Church, should be held as the supreme law. For, seeing the same God is the author both of the sacred books and of the doctrine committed to the Church, it is clearly impossible that any teaching can, by legitimate means, be extracted from the former, which shall in any respect be at variance with the later. Hence it follows that all interpretation is foolish and false, which either makes the sacred writers disagree one with another or is opposed to the doctrine of the Church. Now for me, I believe God's holy word is above any church doctrine or tradition. You will have to decide that for yourself, though. Question 8. Did Jesus not do away with the laws? The Ten Commandments are also considered by many people to have been abolished by Jesus with his death and resurrection. The problem in thinking that Jesus came to abolish the Ten Commandments is that Jesus never claimed to have abolished the Ten Commandments. Instead, in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets or the prophets. I have come to abolish, not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." In this verse, Jesus gives a clear indication that the Ten Commandments are still to be followed and adhered to in every generation and every generation to come. Jesus fulfilled the law by giving us an example of how perfect conformity to the will of God is, showing us what the spirit of the law really meant, not just performing the physical requirements of the law. It is knowing that the law is first obeyed or disobeyed, beginning in the heart, spirit, or mind of man. So what does all this mean to us, and how do the Ten Commandments apply today? God's Ten Commandments are still valid because Jesus declared them to be. We are still called by God to honor the Ten Commandments and obey what they call us to do. Jesus also told us that obeying the law or the Ten Commandments is not just a superficial act, but one that carries the essence of the law into our thoughts and hearts. It changes our character, who we truly are. It can transform us back into the image of what God created man to be. Revelation 14:12 points out, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." God's Ten Commandments are still the standard by which we should strive to live our lives. They are not some outdated law that were only used by Moses. God meant the Ten Commandments to be permanent guidelines that we are to still follow in order to have a more meaningful relationship with God and each other. All the laws concerning animal sacrifices and the laws pertaining to the priests doing the work in the temple pertaining to those sacrifices have been fulfilled in Jesus' life and his suffering and blood sacrifice. So those laws have been fulfilled and brought to their fulfillment in his life and death. However, everyone desiring forgiveness for his sins for having broken God's law still needs a blood sacrifice. And the only blood sacrifice that will cover one's sins is the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The scripture defines sin as the breaking of God's law. You see, if the law is abolished, then so is sin. If sin is abolished, then the need for a Savior becomes unnecessary. Years ago, the state of Oregon passed a law that convicted murderers should die by hanging. Adam Winkle was the first to be hung. Some years later, the citizens of Oregon decided to change the law, and Winkle's descendants asked and said, "No fair! If you can change the law after he died, why couldn't you have changed it before he died? You know, if God could have ignored and done away with or changed his law, don't you suppose he would have chosen an alternate to the death of Jesus? Jesus summarized the commandments in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus summarized the first four commandments as love for God, and the last six for love for man, concluding, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If I say, "On my two arms hang 10 fingers, have I eliminated my fingers by describing them? What supports them? The first four commandments deal with the love of God and putting him first in our lives. This is also the first and great commandment, as stated by Moses and Jesus in Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Let's look at these four and what they mean. The first commandment from Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me," speaks of loyalty to God. If you love someone, are you not loyal? The second commandment, Exodus 20, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth, under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." This commandment speaks of worship and what we should not do. The third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Reverence to God and his name is what this commandment's about. The fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 9 through 11 state why we need to keep it, why to keep it holy. But sanctification, the Lord sanctified the Sabbath day, and we honor God by dedicating 1/7 of our time to him. If we love God, these are not burdensome to do. The commandments 5 through 10 deal with love for others. This is the second great commandment, as recorded by Moses and then Jesus. Because in Leviticus 19, verse 18, it states, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Let's look at these six and what they mean. The fifth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and mother, that your days be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you." Respect for authority. I had never even thought about that before, but it is, because it begins, respect for authority begins in the home between parents and children. The sixth commandment from Exodus 20:13, "You shall not murder." Love represents this commandment. Remember that Jesus said hatred and anger towards one another are a violation of this commandment. The seventh commandment from Exodus 20, verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." Purity. We must turn to God for the strength to have only passion, desire, and thoughts for our spouse. This commandment is in line with the first commandment for our God. The eighth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." Honesty. This commandment calls us to respect other people's belongings. The ninth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Truthfulness. Just as God is truthful in his actions towards us, he wants us to do the same towards other people. The tenth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Contentment. God wants us to be satisfied with what we have. Because that is what Lucifer was not and led to his fall. Loving each other would solve most of our problems in the world. Remember, though, we are saved by faith without the deeds of the law. As stated in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Also remember Jesus stated again in John 14:15, if you love me, to keep my commandments. Apparently God's law is still in effect. Question 9. If we can't produce obedience, what purpose does the law serve? For many, the Ten Commandments are symbols of condemnation that point to our faults, mistakes. Some feel guilty that they believe God will never accept them. Others simply choose to reject God because his law is impossible to obey. Ironically, the Ten Commandments were never given by God to condemn humanity, but rather they were given to convict humanity. Romans 3, verse 20 points out, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7, verse 7 states, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The Ten Commandments act as a mirror to reflect the condition of our life. When we examine our life in the light of the Ten Commandments, we realize the shortcomings and our need for redemption. And who's our Redeemer? Jesus Christ. Therefore, God gave the Ten Commandments not to condemn humanity, but to show us his love for us. For Romans 5:8 points out, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another way of looking at it is a thermometer. A thermometer doesn't cure you, but it does show you that you're not well. Once you know that you're actually sick, you can go to the doctor, and he can help and give you a prescription for what needs to make you healthy again. Here are a couple questions to think about. How could God's law be like a thermometer? Who is the doctor? And what is his prescription? Question 10. Is obeying God's commandments something we do in order to prove we love him, or something results from loving him? Based on what you've learned about Jesus and how he works in our lives, is obedience a requirement or a response? Could it be both? Which is the cause? Which is the effect? In John 15:10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. 1 John 5, verse 3 states, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. As we get to know God better, we love him more. As we love him more, we will find it natural to obey him. His law does not change, but knowing God changes us and enables us to daily come closer and closer to keeping his commandments. The person that obeys God's commandments have created in their heart the love which is committed to keeping God's law. This is the love that God desires each of his sons and daughters, preparing for his kingdom. In pre-Civil War days, Joe, a tall slave with a physique like Hercules, was being sold at auction. With a sneer on his face and rebellion in his eyes, he kept loudly insisting that he would never work for any man. Finally, the gavel came down and Joe was sold to a man who bid an astronomical price. As he was escorted and chained to the wagon, and on the subsequent journey home, Joe kept angrily repeating that he would never work. At last, the wagon pulled up to a tidy cottage in a picturesque clearing beside a tumbling brook. The man who bought him led him inside and removed his chains. "This is your home, Joe," he said. Joe looked around in wonder at the lovely house, beautifully decorated, fully furnished. For a moment he stood speechless, then shaking his head, he said, "Whether you beat me or bribe me, it's all the same. I will never work." "That's okay, Joe. This is still your home. I didn't buy you to make you work. I bought you to set you free." Ken Joe was silent as he tried to grasp the meaning of those words. Then suddenly he fell weeping at the feet of the man who had paid so much and said brokenly, "Master, I will serve you forever." God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone with his own hand. Exodus 31:18 states, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." He wanted to give them to us personally to ensure that we knew that they are very important to God and to us. They are recognized as a moral foundation in Judaism, Christianity, and their substance also figures in Islam. The Ten Commandments were known as God's moral law, or the law. For ancient Israel, breaking the law was a serious offense. To deviate by any degree with the Ten Commandments was to sin and fall short of God's standard of holiness. Knowing that it was impossible for any man to perfectly follow the law, a sacrificial system mediated by the Levitical priesthood was established. It foreshadowed Jesus' coming. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did away with the sacrificial system and established a new system, one of faith and belief in Jesus as our Savior and advocate in heaven. But as we believe in him, we must also do as he asked in keeping the Ten Commandments. Revelation 14:12 states, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." The test of love is obedience. Do you love Jesus enough to obey him? Remember, he loved you enough to die for you. Disobedience to God always has consequences. His plea to you today is to keep his Ten Commandments. They are not grievous. In fact, to keep them will keep you out of trouble in this life and bring you happiness. God's way of willing obedience is the best way. And if Jesus is supreme in your life, he will give you the strength to do what is best to keep all of God's Ten Commandments. Remember, in John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Because the law is perfect and therefore changeless, it is impossible for sinful men in themselves to meet its standards. This is why Jesus came as our Redeemer. It was his mission, by making men partakers of the divine nature, to bring them into harmony with the principles of the law of heaven. When we confess our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the law is exalted. The Apostle Paul asks, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law." In Romans 3, verse 31. The only question left us to answer is, do we live according to these commandments? Do we truly love God with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our mind? And do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? If we are truthful, we know that we do not. But the good news is that the law and the commandments were given as a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3, verse 24. Only as we realize our sins and hopelessness that we will we turn to Christ alone as our hope of salvation. As Christians, we strive to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And as our hearts and minds are transformed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we are able to begin to love others as ourselves. Yet, we still fail to do so. which again drives us back to the cross and the hope of salvation that stems from the imputed righteousness of Christ and not from any merit of our own. Each one of us has to decide what we will do. Will we obey God and keep his commandments out of love for him or not? Which way will you choose? Now, do you think you know what those people that put up the signs in front of the churches were trying to say with these signs? I do.